morning, everyone. It is good to see everybody here. I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas. You know, Jack mentioned, I appreciate the honesty. Tired of the Christmas songs. If full disclosure for me, I'll be happy when the Hallmark movies end. There's only so many small town business owners that fall in love with their sweetheart from high school that also drive an old 1970 Chevy pickup truck that I can stand. I want to welcome everybody that's joining us on Zoom online. It is wonderful to have you. I want to say that if you have any prayer requests, you can put those in on our website, or you can email them to office@fcoc.org, or if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. And likewise, for all of us, we have prayer cards in the front of the pew right in front of you. And you can mark it private. It's just for the shepherds and I to go over and pray over. So today we're going to be doing a standalone sermon as we transition into the new year. So next week we'll be starting a new series in 1 Peter. But today I just wanted to just pause and kind of do a standalone sermon as we transition into the new year. And I figured we might have some people traveling as well, you know, being that it's Christmas weekend. So our passage today is going to come out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to be turning there. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we will start in verse 11. Okay, so let's hear God's word for us today. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. And I want us to take a look back at verse 17. I think this is kind of the heart of the passage, and this is where I picked my image from. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And this will be the last sermon before it's a new year for us. And so I wanted to take this image that the old is gone and the new has come, because many of us are going to have goals and resolutions that we have for this new year. But what I want us to see is that it's Christ who's doing the work in us. It's Christ that makes us new. And it's a good time as we get into this new year to focus on the basics of who we are in Christ. And it's his love that's transforming us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that we can come together peacefully in this building and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Father, I know that our prayer request list is so long, Lord. And I pray that you would be with each one of those individuals, Lord, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual issues that they're dealing with, that they're facing, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would give each of them a special visitation of your presence. Lord, I pray for our service, Lord, that your name would be lifted on high, that all the glory and honor would go to you, Lord, that what we read and what we hear today wouldn't just be information, Lord, but that it would lead to transformation. Lord, we want to be more and more like your Son each moment of every day. Lord, help us to recognize the new creation that we are because of your Son, Lord, not because of anything that we've done or will do, Lord, that it's your love that changes us, Lord. Help us to hold on to that truth. Help us to lift that on high as we worship you, Lord, with this in our front of our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, girls. You were shy during edification time, but hello, it's me. It's good to see you. So, in April of 2016, one of my favorite, I don't know if he's my actual favorite, but he's up there. One of my most favorite basketball players of all time played his last game after 20 years in the NBA. He was the 13th overall pick in the 1996 NBA draft. Spent 16 days with the Charlotte Hornets and then was traded to the Lakers. Does anybody know who I'm talking about yet? Kobe Bryant. I know Ace would know. Kobe Bean Bryant. Yeah, that's right. Cool middle name, Bean. Anybody, any Beans out there? Is he the only one? Kobe Bean Bryant, one of my favorite basketball players of all time. If you know much more past his basketball career, he tragically died in a helicopter accident at the beginning of 2020 with his teenage daughter there too. Really tragic, unfortunate incident. But between his retirement in 2016, which, by the way, his last game, he scored 60 points, which is pretty good way to go out. But one of the I didn't want to use this word because of what I said earlier. One of the hallmarks of his career. I needed a different word and it didn't come to me in time. One of the hallmarks of his career was his work ethic. You know, it was legendary the way people talked about Kobe Bean Bryant's work ethic. And shortly after his retirement, there started to, and certainly after his death, there were tons of interviews that started to be conducted asking about, not just from other players, from all sorts of people just involved with basketball, coaches and trainers and team management, all sorts of people started getting interviewed of their experience, you know, with Kobe Bryant. And one of those people was Allen Stein Jr. He was interviewed in 2018, and he's an NBA conditioning coach and a skills coach, a former. He's retired, I think, since. But he was one of the top trainers in strength, conditioning, and in skills. And he was interviewed, and he was talking about an experience in 2007 where I think it was Nike decided to pick the best player in the world, which, of course, was Kobe Bryant at that time, and do a three-day skills academy camp with all the top high school and college basketball players in the country. So it was a three-day camp, skills camp that Kobe Bryant was the head of. And this guy, Allen Stein Jr., was invited to be a part of this camp. And so he was telling this story, and he said that he got an opportunity to talk to Kobe, and he asked him, you know, I've heard about your legendary workouts. Would it, out of professional courtesy, would it be okay if I'd watched from a distance one of your workouts? And he said, sure, meet me here at 4:00. And so he, being part of the camp, looked at the itinerary and saw that at 4:00 there was another scheduled thing with the campers. And he said, he winked and said, no, 4 a.m. So Allen goes back to his hotel room, and he's determined to beat Kobe Bryant there. So he sets his alarm early, and he gets to the gym by 3:30 in the morning the next day. And probably not to his surprise, he could already see from the parking lot the lights of the gym on. And then when he walked in, he saw Kobe Bryant in a full sweat just from warmups, even before his scheduled training with his trainer at 4 a.m. And so he asked Kobe, and he said, He didn't say anything. Okay, so he watched him for 30 minutes warm up before his trainer got there. And then for the first hour, from 4 a.m. to 5 a.m., Alan Stein observed Kobe's regiment with his professional trainer. You know, you think the best player in the world, and he has an opportunity to watch him do his personal training. And for the first hour, Kobe did nothing but just basic footwork drills, just the most basic drills you would ever learn in basketball. Alan Stein said that it was things that he would teach his elementary and middle schoolers at all their practices. This is what Kobe did for the first hour of his workout. Now, of course, Kobe did it at an unparalleled level and effort, but he was doing just the most basic drills that anyone in elementary school would learn how to do. And after the workout ended, Alan went up and he said, "With all due respect, Kobe, I just want to ask, you know, why are you doing these basic drills, you know, for the first large part of your workout? You know, what motivates you to do the most basic things that any kid can learn how to do?" And he said, "I never get bored with the basics. I never get bored with the basics." And I thought that was just absolutely mind-blowing, that the best player in the world takes a large part of his training to just excel at the most basic things. And I think that this is a helpful demonstration when we look at this passage, because what's going on in 2 Corinthians is Paul is responding to criticism of his character. He's responding to criticism and false teaching that has infiltrated the Corinthian church, which he started. And Paul's having to defend his ministry and his character and his message. And so it's so awesome in the sense that Jack likes to use that word, truly in awe, that Paul responds with the basic gospel message in defense of himself and in defense of his ministry and in defense of the cross. We'll pick up here in verse 11. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." That's just referring back to the previous passage in verse 10, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to be judged for all things we do, whether good or bad. "Since we know this, we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart." And your version may say there, "take pride in the outer appearance rather than what is in the heart." So these false teachers were claiming that how could Paul possibly have a legitimate gospel message? Because just look at him. He's an absolutely suffering apostle. He's suffering in every way imaginable. How can a man like this be so spirit-filled? You know, and these false teachers are proclaiming all sorts of, you know, they're doing all these wow things. You know, they're all sorts of miracles and things like that. And it's an outer appearance. It's a show that they're putting on. And they're trying to convince they're trying to gain opposition to Paul by saying, "Look at this man that just suffers here. How can this man be spirit-filled? How can this be a man of God?" And they're focusing on what the outward appearance is. And this isn't what Paul's motivated by. Paul's not motivated by the outward appearance. What we hear in, we'll go on. In verse 13, he says, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." So Paul's saying, I'm not worried about what the outward appearance looks like. What I'm worried about is pleasing God. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's going to give us his motivation in the next verse. And it doesn't have anything to do with outward appearance. He says in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now there's a word here that's used. Your version may say, "The love of Christ controls us." The NIV says compels. And there's a Greek word there that's, I believe, pronounced Senichi, Senekai. John, can you help me out here? Senekai? Close enough. Close enough. Okay. And the feeling of this word, the meaning of this word means to hold into custody. It's one like a prisoner is held into custody by a superior power. So this is the way that Paul's describing the love of Christ controlling him, like it would a prisoner who's controlled by a superior power that's imprisoning them. All authority is coming. Everything that motivates his actions, his drive, that's compelling his motivations are coming from Christ's love. And therefore, he says, that one died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul's saying that because Christ died for us, and understanding this knowledge, taking that into your heart, is what motivates you to no longer live for yourself, but to live for other people. And Bob Ryding says this so well. If we're talking about falling in love with the basics, Bob Ryding has to be one of the best examples of somebody I know that has a few basic things that he brings up often because they're completely central to the message of the gospel. And Bob will say it's Christ's love in our heart that motivates us. And we no longer live for self, we live for God and others. And Paul's saying the same thing here, that it's the love of Christ in our hearts that motivates our actions. It's not outward appearance. It's not trying to look good. It's not trying to get fame or numbers or any sort of worldly prestige. It's Christ's love. What Christ has done for us, the truth of that in our hearts is what compels our actions, is what motivates our life, what gives us our drive. It's what gives us our new creation, our new birth. It's not trying to seek after all these other things. The world seeks after all sorts of different types of motivation. The world is motivated by often anything but love, mostly stemmed in pride. The outward appearance is what Paul's talking about, to be seen, not what's in the heart. That's what motivates the world. But what motivates a Christian is Christ's love in our hearts. And Paul says this in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So from now on, that phrase has to do with from now on, that now that we have this understanding, now that we have this perspective, now that we have this motivation shift, that it's no longer worldly things that motivate us. So from now on, knowing that Christ's love is what motivates us, we don't regard anyone from a worldly perspective. We don't regard anyone from worldly standards. Paul references that he even regarded Christ like this, as a Pharisee. But no longer, because the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. I think the heart of what Paul is saying here is don't view people as if all that matters is this physical life. And how easy is it for us to do that? How easy is it for us to view people that all that matters is these 60, 70, 80 years, if you're blessed enough to have it, that we regard people from a worldly point of view? How naturally do we just do this in life? I mean, it's our go-to. If we don't have in the forefront of our minds not to do this, at least for me, this is my natural filter. To judge people by a worldly standard, by what they say, by how they look, by what they're doing, by what they do, by who they're with, all these sort of things. And Paul's saying, from now on, now that we know that Christ's love is what motivates us, we don't regard people in this matter anymore. We don't care what you look like. We don't care what you sound like. We don't care where you're from. We don't care what your background is. We don't care where you're headed after this. We don't regard anybody from a worldly standard. We don't care how much money you make. These things don't matter to us. What matters to us is being motivated by Christ's love. What matters to us is seeing people the way that Christ sees them, with love and compassion, just as Christ saw you. And that's why his love compels us to do this. And that's why from now on, we no longer regard people in this matter. It's a perspective shift that we need. Verse 18 says this: all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is our command. This is our job. The ministry of reconciliation. That Christ is reconciling the world to himself. John was talking about this in class this morning, the Missio Dei, the mission of the church. It's not that it's so much the mission of the church that we're just participants in God's plan of salvation. And this is what Paul's getting at. Paul's getting back to the basic gospel message. He doesn't care about outward appearance. He's not motivated by any kind of worldly standards or achievements. He's motivated by the mission of reconciliation. This is the mission that God's given him, and this is the mission that God has given us, to be his agents, as John put it earlier. There's agents of reconciliation in this world. That's what the purpose of the church is. He goes on and he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ? That's what Paul's saying we are as Christians, that we're an ambassador. Think about, you know, similarly what an ambassador means in this world. An ambassador is somebody that speaks on behalf of an authority. An ambassador is somebody that is sent on behalf of. An ambassador is someone with authority that also lives in a foreign land. This is what Paul is saying we are for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, given the message of reconciliation. It's his authority where we can speak this message of reconciliation because of his love that motivates us. And like a lot of the songs have the focus on heaven that Jack picked today, we're ambassadors in the sense that this is not our home. We're ambassadors for Christ in the sense that we are in a foreign land because the old is gone and the new has come. And the new is coming. So we are ambassadors in this foreign land with the job of reconciliation, spreading that message. So Paul's facing this opposition. And the message that he's trying to send to the Corinthian church is a basic message that one died for all, and therefore all have died. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's also sharing the message again by saying, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Paul's not sharing anything that the Corinthian church hasn't heard before. He's sharing with them the basic gospel message that Christ died for all of us. And it's this conviction in our heart and this love that pricks our heart that motivates us to then share this message with others. To be empowered to be ambassadors for Christ in a fallen world that looks mostly only at the outward appearance of things, that doesn't look at the heart, that doesn't see the motivation of Christ, Christ's love and heart. What they see is just outward appearance. And Paul's saying that no matter what I look like on the outside, no matter how I look as a suffering apostle, no matter what the outward appearance looks like, it's Christ's love that motivates me, that motivates me to spread this message of reconciliation. It's this basic gospel message that is the motivation to be an ambassador for Christ. And I want us to focus on this basic message and be empowered that each one of us is an ambassador for Christ. Each one of us has a duty to pass the message of reconciliation to others, to spread that message in our actions and in our words if necessary. Each one of us should not be so concerned with what the outward appearance or the worldly standard is. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, if I'm out of our minds, it's for God. If we're in our right minds, it's for you. Paul's not concerned with what his actions look like. He's concerned that he's pleasing God. And as we head into this new year, it's a sobering look at the basics, that we are ambassadors for Christ, motivated by his love, not looking at people and judging by the outward appearance, but looking at people as Christ does. And it's his love in our hearts that motivates us to serve and love God and others. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, Lord. Lord, we thank you for his birth. We thank you for his example. Lord, we thank you for the words of Paul that remind us not to keep in the forefront of our minds the worldly standards that we so often get entangled by pleasing, Lord, that we would be motivated by your love in our hearts, Lord, that that would be the transforming and changing agent in our hearts, that we could be motivated to share the message of reconciliation with authority from you as ambassadors for your message, Lord, for your Son, that you would use us as agents in this world, in this new year, to share the gospel message, Lord, that anyone that is in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come, Lord. That you would continue to use your word to transform us, that you would continue to use what we learn and what we do to bring glory and honor to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you've already done. And Lord, we pray that as we enter into this new year, Lord, that we would fall in love with the basics, Lord, that we would fall in love with the job, the duty of being ambassadors for your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please, for this time?